Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can be here in the house of God. And we know that we're the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in us and dwells in us. And I pray, dear Lord, as you have promised, where two or three are gathered, you would be in their midst. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this day to just honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the Word of God as it's explained and as it's brought forth and as we read it. Help us to meditate on these scriptures, Lord, and to put these truths, apply them to our hearts and lives. We pray that you get all the honor and glory for all that's done here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back to Exodus chapter 8 is where we're at today. Exodus chapter 8. As we are continuing through this journey, the book of Exodus, we have noticed that God is doing some mighty works here in the land of Egypt. He has proven himself not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians and to the Pharaoh, and proving that their gods are false gods, and it's an idolatrous worship nation. And here he is trying to understand, Pharaoh is trying to understand that he thought he was a god. He thought he was born with divinity and divine powers, and he is finding out very quickly he cannot stand up against the God of Moses and Aaron. And so we have seen through these mighty judgments of God in the first three plagues, which are the waters of the Nile turned to blood, and through the abundance of frogs, and then also the lice that was upon man and a beast that came from the dust of the ground, Pharaoh has witnessed the power of God. But he has also witnessed the mercy of God. For these did not continue, they ended. Through the power of God as well. Not through any actions of Pharaoh, not through any actions of Moses or Aaron, but through the power of God they began, and through the power of God they stopped. So it does show the mercy of God also. Yet Pharaoh still chooses to keep a hardened heart. And you know, the Bible says that he hardened his heart as God knew, but he chose to harden his heart. He chose not to obey God and to see the power of God. Yet he still refused to keep his promises as he would continually make through these plagues. Yet he still denies, even though he's witnessed the power of God and the mercy of God, yet he still refuses to let God's people go. Yet he still believes and places his faith in the idolatrous worship of the gods of the Egyptians. And yet he still believes he's in charge. And God has proven to him that he is not in charge. And through each of these miracles or judgments of God or these plagues of God, he is witnessing that each of those mighty gods that he is worshiping and that his people worship and they have worshiped for generations, they cannot stand up against the God of the Hebrews. And God has proven that through these plagues. So it was begin back in chapter 8, looking at verse 20. We come today to the fourth plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground thereon, whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. God is communicating some commands here to Moses and Aaron. He is communicating to his representatives here on this earth at that time, to Moses and Aaron, exact instructions. This is what I want you to do. I want you to rise up early. It says in verse 20, rise up early in the morning. Stand before Pharaoh. Where is Pharaoh going to be? He's going to be before the water. You notice when Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, found Moses, she was going to the water. The plague of the waters of the Nile turned to blood. Pharaoh was going to water. Water had a huge part of the Egyptian life. That's where they worshiped. Many of their temples were along the waters of the Nile. They had a lot to do with their daily life in the waters of the Nile. Now, Pharaoh wouldn't have to go to the Nile to wash or to bathe. He lived in a palace. People would bring him the waters. He's not going there to bathe. He was going there to worship. And so, Lord tells Moses, and we know the Lord here is Jehovah. That's the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And he says, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. He cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God says, I want you to rise up in the morning, early in the morning. I want you to stand before Pharaoh. He's going to the water. And I want you to say this message to him. And it's the same message. Let my people go that they may serve me. It's the same message that Moses and Aaron have delivered before. But they don't question God. They deliver the message. How many times does God speak to us and say, I want you, not audibly that we can hear Him, but through His Word, I want you to do this. Clear instructions, clear commandments. And how often do we listen? Here, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh again, yet the highest reigning person in the country, and here they are, representatives of God, but if you see them in their persons, they're 80 and 83 years old, and they are of the people that are of the slaves of the land. And here they don't wait for Pharaoh to call them. They go before Pharaoh, taking their own lives in their hands and say, we're going to go before Pharaoh and present God's word. It's the same message, but yet they don't question God or His message. Moses and Aaron did not question God's methods. Well, we've seen the waters turn to blood. We've seen the abundance of frogs. We have seen the lice come from the dust of the earth and cover man and beast. They don't question God's methods or His actions. They simply obey God. And the first three plagues, the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, they are also in that judgment. They are also witnessing and are impacted with their daily lives, the water of turned into blood, the frogs, the abundance of frogs, and the lice. It affects the Israelites as well. But yet this plague, He separates them. God's message is short and to the point, and His methods are right, just, and swift. Who are we to question God? The Bible teaches us God changeth not. He has His own plan. He has His own agenda. And we are those that are the representatives of God here on this earth. We are just to follow God's word and His will without question. We are to be humbly, faithfully obedient to God, just as Moses and Aaron were. In this fourth plague, we see here in the Word of God, it says in verse 21 that He is going to send a swarms of flies. These swarms of flies will not only inhabit the land of Egypt, it'll cover the land of Egypt again, but it will not be in the land of Goshen. And of course, the Hebrews live in the land of Goshen, the best of the land that Pharaoh in the days of Joseph gave the Hebrews to dwell in. It will be divided. But the swarms here will be upon Pharaoh and upon His servants, and upon His people. It'll be upon them. It'll be on them. And into thy house. It'll be in the house of Pharaoh. It'll be in the house of the Egyptians, and shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground whereon they are. Everywhere they looked were swarms of these insects, covering themselves, covering the ground, covering their houses. We thought of the abundance of frogs, and we see them in the kneading troughs, and we see them in their ovens, and we see them in their beds, and we see them upon their clothes. Swarms of flies, to me, is a whole lot worse than frogs. You get that fly in your house, and you just can't catch it. Can you imagine a swarm that is upon you and upon your house? and upon the ground that you walk on? No, thank you. Call the pest man. This is the first plague, though, where God separates His people. It says in verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. God protects His own. God takes care of His own. God looks after. Now, they had to go through the frogs. They had to go through the water. They had to go through the lice. But God was proving Himself to them as well. Remember, they have been in this land for over 400 years. Generation after generation of Hebrew have risen up in this nation, and the idolatrous nation that they dwelled in was becoming part of their life. And they might not have served these gods, but it was everywhere before their eyes. And so God had to prove to them that He is the one true God, not these other gods that we've already seen. And so He's going to separate His people. But there's an interesting word here in verse 23. It says, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. That word division is only used four times in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Four times. And it's pronounced peduth, P-E-D-U-W-T-H. But it's pronounced peduth. It's only used four times in the entire Old Testament. And all three of the four appearances, the word is translated in our Bible as redemption. And here it's translated division. We see in one of the references in Psalm 111, verse 9, redemption in general is talked about through this word peduth. In Psalm 130, verse 7, it's talked about the redemption from our sins. And in Isaiah 50, verse 2, it talks about the redemption from the exile. But here it's talking about a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And this division, if we took this word division, came from the Hebrew. It's the same Hebrew word, but when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint in Alexandria, Egypt, they took from Hebrew into Greek because that was the language of the day, and they wanted the Old Testament in their language of that day, so they translated this word division. But if we took the Hebrew meaning and the Greek meaning and we put them together, we have an interesting word. We have the word that means a redemptive division. A division of redemption. God is dividing His people, separating His people from the idolatrous nation of Egypt. And He is going to redeem them in the future after the 10th plague, but He is going to redeem them right now through this division so they will not have to endure the pain and the disgust and the disease of the swarms that are upon the land. He is redeeming them. He is ransoming them from this. What an interesting word. You know, the biblical principle of redemption is profoundly revealed throughout this whole book. That's why we've called this study Revelation of Redemption. That's what the book of Exodus is all about, is about redemption. And it's a revealing, a revelation of this redemption. And so throughout this book, and also if you put the whole 66 books of the Bible together, we have an account of redemption throughout the Word of God. And redemption, we can learn, is wholly of God. We cannot receive redemption outside of God. It's only of God. Redemption is only through a person. And of course, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And redemption is only by the blood. You know, we see throughout the Old Testament the shedding of blood for the atoning of sin. But then when we get to the New Testament and Christ and His shedding of His blood, that's the end of sacrifices. He is the one sacrifice. And it's His blood that we are redeemed. And then we are given redemption through by His power, we are given redemption. Those are traits throughout the Bible, but also found in Exodus 3, 7 and 8, Exodus 2, Exodus 12, and Exodus 6. Those principles are throughout this book, but also throughout the Bible. In John 3, 1 Peter 1, Romans 8, we see the power of the blood of the crucified one, Jesus Christ, that is foretold in the Old Testament, but shown in the New Testament. So we have the commands of God to His representatives, and then we have the commission of the flies here in verse 24. And the Lord, Jehovah, did say, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. The Lord Jehovah sent the swarms of flies and restricted their movements just to the land of Egypt, but also within those borders, He controlled them to not enter into the land of Goshen or to come upon or in the house of a Hebrew. They were controlled by God. The flies were not your common house fly. The fly that came was a biting, blood-sucking type of fly. In Egypt, they call it a dog fly. Which, when it would come upon a person or an animal, they would embed under the skin of the animal or the person. And when they did that, they were laying their eggs, their larvae, under the skin of the person or the animal. And as their larvae began to grow, it feasted on the host's blood and flesh. Can you imagine the pain and the disgust and the disease? These flies would inflict pain and discomfort and disease for the Egyptians and their animals. Remember, they had sacred animals that they would have in the temples, and they would clean them meticulously every day, multiple times a day, especially the bull and the ox. But those animals were also infected with these swarms. These flies are also known in present day as well in the days of Egypt to cause blindness, because they would land inside the eyes and go and bed themselves in the eyes and lay their larvae. Not something that's real interesting to learn, is it? But understanding what the Egyptians were going through, and it affected Pharaoh as well. These flies represent the Egyptian goddess Uatchit. And the fly is regarded as the symbol of this goddess, Uatchit, I believe is how she says her name. And she is revered by the Egyptians. The effect of this plague was so oppressive and grievous that most likely the Egyptians turned away from worshiping that goddess at this time. The fly in Egyptian mythology gave protection from disease and misfortune. Look how the fly is now in giving disease and misfortune. But also, this fly goddess, Uatchit, was not just a protector of Egypt, but the aggressive defender of the Pharaoh. If we took every one of these plagues that we've looked at thus far, God is not only attacking and judging the false gods of the land of Egypt and goddesses, He is attacking gods and goddesses that are immediately impacting Pharaoh's position of authority. We have seen His throne is undermined by the judgment of the God last week, and we saw how the favored God of childbirth was attacked and judged. And we see here how God is showing that His defender, it cannot defend Him, for He is even affected by these swarms. This goddess is called the queen of all gods in Egypt. The queen of all gods. And before we're done, the king of all gods will be judged. So Pharaoh has had enough. We don't know exactly the time frame, but I'm sure it didn't take long. We begin in verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. We don't see the magicians anymore. Forget the magicians and the Egyptians. They can't handle this. I need Moses and Aaron. And go get them right now. And Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God. Oh, he gives way. He says, okay, I'll go and sacrifice to your God. Just take these swarms from us. But notice what he says. Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Where were they supposed to go? 3 days' journey into the wilderness. But Pharaoh offers a compromise. I don't want you to go. I want you to stay in the land and sacrifice to your God. That's not obedient to what God's commands are. That is not following the complete instructions of God. So if Moses and Aaron accepted this compromise, they would be disobedient to God's will. But he is trying to offer a compromise here. He says, go, sacrifice to your God, but stay in the land. He is saying, stay in the land of Egypt. This is not what God commanded. This is an attempt by Pharaoh to offer this compromise so that the Israelites will worship their God on Pharaoh's terms. We can't do that. We can't worship God on the world's terms. We have been called to specific worship of God. So this is like our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers today telling us it's okay for you to be a Christian and serve God. Just don't go overboard. I can remember growing up and my mom was trying to get me into church, and she would try to get me in church, and then after I got saved at 19 years old, she said, you got too much. Basically, you've gone overboard. But I got the right, true Christianity, not what we were trying to live. I didn't go overboard. I went deep in, as deep as I could go. You know, our friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers, they said, keep your religion in your church and to yourself. Do you hear that? I do. The world says it's okay for you to take part in worldly carnal activities and be a Christian. That's a compromise of Satan. He's offering this compromise. Here, you go ahead and be a Christian and be someone that's religious, but don't go too far outside. Don't even leave the land. Stay right here in the world with us. Stay in the land. Worship your God with us. And it's okay if you listen to rock music, and there's no such thing as Christian rock music. That doesn't glorify God. And there is no such thing, I'm sorry, as a Christian homosexual. That, God says, is an abomination. And we could go on there, but we'll stop. Egypt is a type of the carnal world. That's what the Bible pictures Egypt as, a picture of the carnal world. And God has told His children to come out from among them and be separate. And so He has caused a division in verse 22 and 23. He has caused a division from His people and the world, the Egyptians, to separate them. If the Israelites had stayed in Egypt and sacrificed to their God, like Pharaoh desired, the Egyptians would have seen no difference between the worship that they did and the worship that the Hebrews did. Your God and our God, we can get together. You just worship yours here and we'll worship ours here and we'll all be okay. And there's really no difference in your worship and our worship. It's just to another God. And they would say, well, the Hebrews' God is just one more God of Egypt. They had to get out of the land to go and worship God. Pharaoh is a representative of the world and the prince of this world. And we know who that is. And he is attempting to hinder the correct biblical worship that God desired. Christians, if we are commanded by God, as we noticed very early in this study, in 2 Timothy 3:5, we are to turn away from those that have a form of godliness. You know, amongst us today, not in here, but in our world today, in our communities, we have so-called Christians that are so close to the world that you can't see a difference between them and someone that says they're not a Christian. And they have come to this place where they have a form of godliness. They might talk to others about church. They might even give out food baskets at appropriate times of the year. They might have a food pantry. They might give out clothes to the needy. They might do good works. They might give money to the church. But if they are not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a form of godliness. And we are to be separated from them. We are to turn from them, it says in 2 Timothy 3:5. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There is a vast chasm of difference between the religion of Egypt and the religion of the Hebrews. A huge chasm of difference. There is a vast chasm of difference between the religion of our world and a religion that's really not a religion, but a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference. It is not the same. Secondly, Pharaoh goes on to say, we'll notice here quickly in verse 26, Moses said, "Is not meet so to do." Praise the Lord for Moses standing up. We cannot worship in your land. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. The Egyptians considered certain animals sacred. So if they would stay in the land, Moses is saying, and sacrifice these certain animals that were held sacred by the Egyptians to their God, it wouldn't be abomination to the Egyptians. And it would go on to say, "To the Lord our God, lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us?" We can't sacrifice in your land, for what we're going to sacrifice you hold as sacred. And they would try to kill us. Plus, it's not obedient to the Lord. It is not meet so to do, he says. And we will go 3 days' journey. He doesn't even give place to this thought. We will go 3 days' journey, just as God said, into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Moses took a stand for God. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, okay, I've got another option for you. Let me offer one other compromise to you. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Can you see what Pharaoh has come from? Who is this Lord? Remember when we first started these plagues? I don't even know your God. And now he's compromising. Well, maybe your God does have a little bit of power and you can sacrifice to him in the land. And now he's going to say, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Oh, he's saying you can go and you can sacrifice to your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Just don't go 3 days' journey. Just go outside the borders of Egypt. Isn't that like the world? Don't go too far away from the world, Christian. Stay close. No, we are to separate ourselves from the world. There's supposed to be something different about a Christian from the world. Oh my. And Moses said, behold. Oh, well, let's finish verse 28. Notice those last three words. This is the first time Pharaoh has said this that's recorded in the Word of God. Entreat for me. Remember the word entreat means? Pray for me. Supplicate to your God for me. Make petition to your God for me. Pharaoh is asking the representatives of the Hebrew God, Moses and Aaron, to pray to their God for him. That's important. For he has noticed and given ground to say that the Hebrew God has some power. He hasn't said yet that he is all-powerful, but he has yet he is still holding on that he is in charge and that his God still are truth. But he still says, entreat for me. Pray for me. Remember, he's got flies, larvae under his skin, possibly in his eyes and his ears. And can't imagine. I can imagine the disgust, but I can't imagine the pain and the disease. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee. I'm leaving thee. I'm going to go away from your face. And I will entreat the Lord. I will pray to the Lord. I will supplicate. I will make a petition to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Not today, not right this moment, but tomorrow. So that he knows whose God's in charge. Moses is going to give him a specific time. Tomorrow it will happen. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. He doesn't even listen to his don't go far into the wilderness. He just ignores that statement. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. I love this portion of verse 31. There remained not, how many?
One.
That's God. A swarm of, these swarms that cover people, that covered the homes of Pharaoh, covered the homes of the Egyptians and his servants, covered the ground they walked on. When Moses prayed and asked God to remove the swarms, God removed them completely. Remained not one. That cannot be explained away by natural occurrences. That can't be explained away by some phenomenon. This is a miracle of God. And it is showing the power of God that there remained not even one fly. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Of course he hardens his heart. He cannot allow his servants, his slaves, to go free. He would have no authority left. His people would turn against him. The economy would be ruined. And he would be like a person that would say to all his slaves back in the days of the Civil War, saying, you can all go free and you don't have to come back. And their livelihood was based on the work of those slaves. Now, I'm not saying slavery was correct. That was just the lifestyle back then. And when those slaves were set free by the Emancipation Proclamation and the Civil War ended and the South lost, those slaves were free. They did not have to remain on those farms. And when the soldiers came back home, their livelihood was gone. They couldn't pick the cotton. They didn't know how to pick the cotton. It was above them. Below them, they couldn't do that work. And so they had to have a whole new lifestyle. You know, the plantations were gone. And it was right to free the slaves. But here, think. That is something sort of in our minds in history that's not too far away. Think what Pharaoh is doing. If I let these slaves go, who's going to do all the work? Who's going to build our treasure cities? Who's going to build our temples and our tabernacle, or our temples and our palaces and our homes? Who's going to do the manual labor? And who would I be before my people then? A nobody. I can't lose that power. And he says, no, I'm not going to let them go. He hardens his heart again. You know, the Bible teaches us that we be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? They could not sacrifice in the land of Egypt, for God had told them to be separate. Come out from among them and be separate. You know, today, in 1 Peter 1, we are taught, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And then in 1 Thessalonians it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Christian, are you right there with the world, or is there a separation between you and the world? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done in this study so far. Help and bless us, I pray. Bless our pastor in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.